James, the fourth chapter. You thought we were through with James, the fourth chapter, but that would have left out the 17th verse, and we don't want to do that. James, the fourth chapter. You got 14 chapters in James. Your Bible's wrong. James, the fourth chapter, 17th verse. We'll begin there. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we would that you would take now your word, that you would challenge our hearts, that you would draw us, Father, to the center of your will. Teach us, Father, move us. Father, I pray that we would be closer to you as a result of this hour. And we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. There are difficulties all around. I dare say I get telephone calls almost every day telling me about somebody's problems. Do you have problems? You know, everybody's got problems. Your problems may not be the same as my problems. My problems may not be the same as yours. But let me tell you, when I have a problem, it is very, very real to me. And I am sure your problems are very, very real to you. If I were to ask you what your biggest problem is, what would it be? Some of you ladies are looking at your husband, right? For some people, it would be a person. For some people, it would be their job. For others, it would be a bill or a debt or perhaps their lack of a job. Let me assure you, while all of these things can be problems to you, and they're very real when you're facing them, your biggest problem and my biggest problem revolves around a three-letter word called sin. Your greatest difficulty in life is your sin problem. You see, the other problems of this world are exactly that. They're of this world. As I don't care how bad they look, they're going to pass away. But your sin problem can cause you difficulties that may never go away. Sin problems can be eternal problems. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. Never being close to God, never knowing his love, never knowing his forgiveness, never knowing his care. Spiritual separation from God, spiritual death. Now, you may be in the room today and you may be thinking, that's not my problem. And I understand where you're coming from. You're saying, well, I'm a Christian. I realized that I was a sinner, that I needed a Savior. I know that Jesus came for me, that he lived a life of perfection. He died on Calvary's cross for me. He was buried. He rose again. And there came a time when I invited Jesus into my heart. And I asked Jesus to come in. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name. So I invited him into my heart. He came in. He took my sins away. And so sin is no longer my greatest problem. Well, if that is true for you, if you have Jesus as your Savior, I am thankful that that is true. And in truth, eternally, your sin problem has been covered. That does not mean your sin is not still a problem. You see, Jesus died for all your sin for all time, and truly, he takes the penalty of sin away. You'll go to heaven when you die if you've got Jesus as your Savior. Praise God for that. But sin can be very limiting to everyone in this life. It does not mean that your sin is not still a problem. Sin takes you as a believer out of the will of God. Now, God will only lead you if you're following in his will. Sin takes you from his will. Sin takes you from his power. Even if you're saved, your sin will take you away from prayer. Now, prayer is the single greatest tool that a believer has. It's the conduit through which we draw God's power into our lives to deal with the issues we face and to help us face the lost world and to draw them to Jesus. The Bible reveals that God will not listen to anyone, saved or lost, if they have unconfessed sin in their heart. If you're a Christian, you're going to heaven when you die, you are cut off from hearing from God hearing you if you have unconfessed sin in your life. If you're lost, you haven't trusted in God at all, and so you are cut off from prayer as well. I don't care what your problem is. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care what's happening to your mama. You can't pray if there's unconfessed sin in your life. It is a barrier. It is a horrible thing. In Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So, Christian, you're cut off from prayer if you have sin in your life. You're cut off from God's power if you have sin in your life. You're cut off from God's direction if you have sin in your life and you're walking in personal sin in this world. Listen to what God says that He wants believers to do. Leviticus 11:44. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that's an Old Testament thing, this holy thing, and so I don't have to really worry about it in my life. Well, if you need a New Testament statement, let's get that. 1 Peter 1:16. It is written, be you holy, for I am holy. God wants holiness. God wants us to live like Him. God wants us to take on His character. God wants us to follow in His path. God hates sin, and He cannot tolerate it. He can't tolerate it in lost people, and He can't tolerate it in saved people. I don't know about you, but when my dad didn't like stuff, he didn't like it in his home as much as he didn't like it outside his home. In Psalms 5:4, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. God has an attitude against sin, against all sin. Hey, against what you have in your life that's outside of His will. This is how He describes it. Isaiah 1:6. Sin is putrefying sores. Psalms 38:4. Sin is a heavy burden. Titus 1:15. Sin is defiling filth. Matthew 6. Sin is a binding debt. 1 John 1, sin is darkness. Isaiah 1, sin is a scarlet stain. God hates sin. He hates sin because sin separates us from Him. He doesn't want to be separated from us. In Isaiah 59, 2, but your sins have separated you from your God, and your sin has hidden His face from you so that He will not hear you. Okay, if you haven't got it yet, I'm going to make it very, very simple. We're going to go into the cave world, and we're going to say in caveman speech, sin, bad. Everywhere it is found, everywhere it is performed, everywhere it exists, even in you or in me. Sin, bad. Now, in fact, we know sin is bad. But we like to categorize sin into sin being more bad and less bad. Now, we all know what less bad sin is. Ours. More bad sin? Other people's. There are all kinds of sin. We segregate sins. There are moral sins, sins of the flesh, adultery, fornication, sex outside of marriage. Always wrong. Their sin of disposition, temper, anger, harshness outside of the will of God. Their sins of expression, unkindness, profanity. their social sins like racism and bigotry and prejudice. James is trying to wake Christians up to the life that we're supposed to live before the Lord. He's trying to get us to live right because we're not living right. And if you're not living right, you're living wrong. And being living wrong doesn't get you where God wants you to be. He knows that we know some things about sin. So before he leaves the fourth chapter, he is going to deal with an area that we're prone to forget. He gives us the facts in 4:17. To him that knows. Now, it's truly amazing how people, even long-term believers, are apt to plead ignorance to certain things, especially when it comes to sin. Oh, I didn't know. It's a common plea. You know, think of it. You're driving down the road 80 miles an hour. Police car pulls you over. Oh, I didn't know I was going so fast. Oh, I didn't know it was a 30 mile an hour speed zone. School? What school? I didn't know. Well, will the policeman buy that? No. Yet some think it's okay to say, just didn't know. Hey, I didn't know I shouldn't pull a fire alarm. I didn't know it was wrong to set my neighbor's house on fire. I just didn't know that it's bad to take money out of somebody's cash register. I didn't know that sex outside of marriage was wrong. I didn't know it was wrong to lie. I just didn't know. Or like Cain said, I didn't know it was bad to kill your brother. There is a fact of law. You know it. I know it. Ignorance of the law is what? No excuse. Now that's just true. Go into any courtroom, you will discover that is just true. It's the facts. This verse, though, is not about what you don't know. It says, if a man knows. When Adam was in the Garden of Eden, he knew exactly what he could eat. He knew exactly what he couldn't eat. He could eat of any tree in the garden except from one. And he knew what was God's will and how he could stay in God's will. Everyone in this room would probably admit we don't know as much of the Bible as we should. There's more of God's word that we should know, and we should have studied it, than we should know it better than we do. There are some people that are in a way ashamed of not knowing more of the Bible. I can confess to that. There are times when there are things that come up that I just don't know. Now, in my defense, there's things I have learned and have known that my mind just don't hold on to anymore. There are people that actually stay away from Sunday school because they're afraid that they're going to be embarrassed by what they don't know in the Bible. If that's you, let me help you a little bit. We tell our teachers never to embarrass anyone in Sunday school. Somebody comes into Sunday school, we're excited that you're there. It's a small family gathering. It's an opportunity to learn from God's word. It's a time to get into your mind and heart the things that you don't know. And I got a secret for you. The other folks in that room, they don't know it all either. And so we're studying together and we're learning together. And our teachers are instructed never to put a person in an embarrassing situation in a Sunday school class. And so we seek to protect you in that regard. Go and have fun with the other believers in that Sunday school class and learn of God in that Sunday school class, because Sunday school is a great blessing and it's a place to know the things and to learn the things that you don't know. The Bible instructs us as Christians to spend time in our lives learning. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do you know the word of God? You study the word of God. You take the opportunities to know the word of God. You go where it's taught. You go where it's preached. You spend time getting it into your heart and life. No one knows everything of God. But all believers know some things of God. We don't know it all, but we know some. There are facts you hold in your heart and mind that you know that God desires. Everybody in this room knows some things that God wants them to do. And everybody in this room knows some things that God does not want you to do. There are facts we hold in our heart and mind that you know God desires of you. And that brings us to the feats. Move from the facts to the feats. What we do. James 4:17 again. Therefore, to him that knows to do good. Hey, if you know to do good, that's a good thing. Many people see Christians as a group that's on the negative side. They see us as being against everything. They see the Bible as full of things that are not to be done, and they just see us as against all things that are fun and that are profitable. There are indeed sins of commission. That's when you do what God tells you not to do. Listen, when your parents tell you not to do something, it doesn't take a lot of intelligence to know there's something they don't want you to do. And when God tells us not to do something, he is very clear. And that's in the Bible. There are thou shalt nots. You know, you shouldn't steal. You shouldn't kill. You shouldn't commit adultery. You shouldn't covet what is your neighbor's. You shouldn't lie. You shouldn't use intoxicants. You shouldn't cheat or gossip. When you do what God has told you not to do, it is indeed sin. Now, you got that, right? You understand that. God tells you not to do something. If you do it, you have violated God's will. But did you know the Bible is also full of the positive? The Bible has a lot of things that God tells us to do, positive commands that we're to follow. These are good things. These are the feats that we should perform if we are in service of Almighty God. Many people have the idea that they're great Christians if they simply avoid doing what they've been told not to do. But they forget some things. Yes, it's true. There are things that God would have you to say no to. And just to be clear, if you are involved in something you know God does not want you to be involved in, stop it. Just quite simply, get it out of your life. You know it's wrong. God's told you it's wrong. Stop it. As a Christian, when you actively involve yourself in something that God has said don't do, you are driving people away from God, and you're certainly cutting yourself off from God's desires. Just stop it. You may also need to ask not only forgiveness of God, you may need to ask forgiveness of somebody else. Get that sin away from you. But understand, the Christian life is about more than what you don't do. You can also wreck your Christian life and live outside of God's will by failing to do what God tells you to do. This is the sin of omission. James tells us the facts, what we know. James tells us the feats, what we're to do. James tells us the failure. To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. You know to do good. You know what you're supposed to do, but you don't do it. The sin of omission is failing to do what God has commanded in His Word that we should do. And it is just as damaging as doing what God has told you not to do. It's just as wrong to leave out what God wants as it is to go against what God has told you not to do. Many marriages fall apart all because of what hasn't happened. Just quite honestly. A spouse is not willing to work for the betterment of the home, and because they're not willing to do it, the marriage falls apart. Someone is not willing to say, "I love you." Listen, people fail to feel love not because they're told that they're loved, but because they're not told that they're loved. Are you fail to do the things that demonstrate that love? See, love is active. Love is something you continually are involved in. You continually show others that you love them. And yet when that's missing from a marriage, when that love and affection is missing, the marriage dies. Because of what is not done. Churches fail because of church members who do not keep their responsibilities to God and what God has laid out for them. Listen, when you become a part of a church, you've got a responsibility. It's a family responsibility. You're responsible to God for what you do through the church. And the very least thing you can do, the very basic thing you can do, that thing you can do if you don't do anything else, is show up. Do you understand that no one else can fill your seat in Sunday school but you? And when you are not there, you encourage others not to be there. Do you know we have people that don't come because they don't think other people are coming? You say, "Well, that wouldn't affect me." Well, it affects other people. Do you know you might be saying, "Well, I'd come to Sunday school, but there's not anybody like me there." Well, that's because you're not there. You go, and then there's somebody like you there. And since you're so wonderful, you'll draw other people. You see, you have a responsibility. When you are not in this room when we worship, this room looks very blue. All we see are the blue seats. And the echoes pick up. We need you here. We need you here because your being here encourages others to be here. Your being here is a blessing to our church family. And when lost people come in and they see that other people are here, people like to go where people go. And so it's an encouragement to others. I guarantee you, all of our Sunday school teachers would prefer to teach with people actually sitting in the class. You're the key to that. Your willingness to be there. Parents let their children stay out, or even worse, they keep them out because they're not faithful to show up. So they make our youth weak, or they make our children weak. And then they complain because they don't do enough with children. Well, if the children were here, you'd do things with them. And we do, and I'm thankful for all those that do things in our children's ministry and in our youth ministry. Some have settled into the now and then church stopover. Yeah, if I don't have anything else to do, I'll come by. What if God decided to take days off when you had a crisis? He doesn't do that. Then there are those who only come when they feel like it. There are those that only give when they feel like it. We know God's word says to tithe. I hope you know that. It's in the Bible. It's very clear. If you're a believer, you're to be a tither. That's 10% of your increase. That's what you should give. There's no way to tithe less than 10%. If you give less than 10%, well, that's a gift, but to really tithe, you've got to give at least 10%. Now, you're not asked to give 10% of $1 million if you don't have $1 million. I would like for you to have $1 million and give off of that. But if you've only got $10, you know what? You can be just as faithful giving $1. You see, we're a family together. We don't penalize people because they don't have what somebody else has, but we're a family together. We need everybody to be faithful where they are. And when you fail to do what God has plainly said to do in giving the tithe, you weaken God's family. You weaken the church. The church stops growing when church people fail to invite others to come. You know what? Guess what God wants you to do? You're to invite others to come. You know you're to invite people to Jesus. That should be something you do. It should be something that I do. When you don't do it, guess what? People don't come. When people don't come, we are diminished. And so it's important. A failure in doing what you know should be done, what you know is the will of God, can lead to other failures. If you fail to do what you know you should do, then before long, you will do what you know you shouldn't do. Case in point was a fellow by the name of David. Now, David was the king, and David was the ruler, and David was the leader spiritually. He was the leader for all of their military. David the king. You know, in Israel, the king was to lead in battle. So David's forces are moving toward battle. David's supposed to be leading in battle. But where is David? At home in bed, like some of you were during Sunday school this morning. He's just at home in bed. He knows where he's supposed to be, but he's not there. He's at home in bed. Now, he's at home in bed. You know what he is? He's out of God's will, because he's not where God has ordained that he should be. So he's not doing what he knows he should be doing. Once you take a step out of God's will, then the devil's got you. You see, had David been down with his troops, he wouldn't have been on that balcony to see Bathsheba. But because he was already out of God's will, he didn't listen to God's Spirit telling him not to look. And so he saw something that he never should have seen, and he performed an act of adultery that he should never perform. And because he was already out of God's will then, it was not that big a deal to commit murder. Because when you're out of God's will, the devil has a heyday in your life. Where did it start? He slept late one day. He slept in instead of being where he should be. Hey, that might sound like an innocent thing some Sunday morning. Talk to David about it. He'd give you a different view. You see, when you leave out doing what God wants you to do, you will fall to doing something God doesn't want you to do. The sin of omission is it's very dangerous for a saved person because it keeps you from being the person you need to be. But let me tell you, it is the worst sin a lost person can commit. You don't go to hell based on what you do. You go to hell based on what you don't do. You see, you'll not go to hell because you violated some law. You will go to hell because you rejected Jesus. Because you didn't invite Jesus to be your Savior. Well, Brother Jerry, where's that in the Bible? It's all over the Bible. But look at John 3:18. He that believes on him is not condemned. But he that believes not, he that omits believing, is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son, he that leaves out believing in the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If you're lost today and you're in this room, listen, it's not what you do, it's what you don't do that'll send you to hell. Today you have an opportunity to do what you need to do. What you need to do, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to know that he died for your sins, was buried, that he rose again. You need to accept what he did on Calvary's cross into your heart and life. You need just to invite him to be your Savior. You need to receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name. You need to ask him to come into your heart to save your soul. If you'll just come down the aisle and just say, I want Jesus, we will pray with you for him to come into your heart. You can be saved today. You will do what you know you should be doing. Now, Christian, let's be honest. If we're out of God's will, if we got things that we know we should be doing that we're not doing, if we're doing anything that we shouldn't be doing, it's time to clean up our acts. It's time to get right with God. It's time to confess it to the Lord. It's time to stop doing those things that we're doing that are outside of his will. It's time to start doing what we know we should do. You want to be blessed of God? It's time to live for God. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we ask now that you would move within our hearts, move us to decisions we need to make. Father, for that person in this room that's lost, they don't know you, Father. They haven't asked Jesus to be their Savior. And you've made it clear to them today that's exactly what they need to do. Give them the courage to come forward, the courage to say they want Jesus, the courage to be saved. Father, I pray that you would move us to such a decision. For Christians, Father, oh Lord, I pray that we would be forgiven when we have violated what you've told us not to do. And Father, I pray that we would be forgiven for failing to do what you've told us to do. Father, there are some in this room that need to come to the altar and get this thing squared away with you. Father, I pray that that would be done. I pray that you would have your way in our lives, that we might go forward and be the people you want us to be, that we might reach a lost world, that we might draw people to you, and that we might serve you every day. Guide us to decision. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, you come. Remind you that our offering time continues, our invitation, and if God has spoken to your heart, there's a decision you need to make, you come and make it. We'll be here to receive you. And let's pray together. Father, we do pray now that you would just guide this time of offering, that you would continue to draw our hearts to Jesus. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Result of your faithfulness in giving this morning, we received $17,938 this morning, which would bring us to roughly $40,000 that we need to complete the project. And we praise God for that. We've marched toward the to the end and believe God will carry us through. And so we're very thankful. Jonathan.
Well, it's good to be back with you guys. If you've missed me over the last month, I've been in children's worship, worshiping with our kids. And, guys, I just want to tell you, I'm so proud of the people who work in our children's ministry. They do a phenomenal job. And if you want to be involved in that, we are having a children's workers training meeting the last Sunday of this month, the 22nd. After the service, we'll provide you a lunch. And we're excited to be moving forward in our children's ministry. In that same vein, the Awana's ministry is going to the Awana Games at Faith Baptist Church in LaGrange, Georgia, this Saturday. Kids riding the vans. We're pulling out here at 8 o'clock. The games are from 10 to 12, but they have to be there at 9 to sign in and get registered and all that good stuff. Come out and support them. They do a phenomenal job. Daryl's done a great job this year as our commander, and I'm so thankful for him and the workers that he has under him that have done such a great job with our kids. It is last Sunday for you to buy Valentine's dinner tickets for this Saturday. So after you come back from the Awana Games, you say, man, I don't want to cook. Come eat with us. You say, man, I don't want to go out. There are to-go plates. So whatever excuse you have, I have an answer for it. Go see my kids in the back. They're selling tickets this morning, $10 a person. Do it. We don't deliver. That's the only problem. We might be able to work something out, though. Brother Sean said he'd deliver for us. If y'all would stand as Brother Wayne Smith dismisses us in prayer.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity we had to be in your house this morning. Thank you for the time we were able to spend in Sunday school and worship, Father. I ask that you help us to do the things we need to do, Father, to follow your will. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to expand our facilities, help us to each look for our responsibility in growing our Sunday school. In your most precious name we pray. Amen.